was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think of that just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the...
Judah, bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His specialty, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 2 Peter 1, 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So it's impossible for us to say that God doesn't call us. He calls the sheep to Himself over and over and over again. You know, when God says something one time, that should be sufficient, right? But when He says it over and over and over and over again, it's a point that He wants to make, and He wants to make it clear. First, the voice of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, went out only to the Jews. He called the Jewish sheep to Himself. But then the Jews, remember, they became hard-headed and hard-hearted toward the gospel. And they turned away from the gospel. So then God, through the Apostle Paul, began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look in Acts 13, just a moment. I'm going to read verses 44 through 48. Give you a little background. Paul and Barnabas are now preaching the gospel. And beginning in verse 44, let's see how it's received, the gospel that is. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that is, all of the Gentiles who were listening, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They were jealous of the Gentiles, and they began to ridicule Paul and Barnabas. Now notice in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is, the Jews. Remember, the gospel is to the Jew what? First, and then also to the Greek. But since you reject it, the it is the gospel here, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the whom? The Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now stop right there. Remember, way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God told Abraham, in you all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That is not just the Jews, but this is going to go to all the families of the earth. Now notice in verse 48, very, very carefully. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now notice the last line very carefully. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That is, all of the sheep that were among the Gentile crowd came to the voice of the shepherd. Those whom God had given to the Son came to the Son. Those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So whom He called, now back in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom He called, He says, them He also, here it is, justified. I'm not a good carpenter. In fact, I'm a terrible carpenter. And most of the times when I cut a board wrong, it's too short. And most of us do not have a board stretcher. So in order to justify those two boards, I have to cut the longer one off so it'll be justified with the shorter one. That's this word here, justified. But it's not used here concerning short boards and long boards in carpentry. It's used here because we are born onto the planet with a minus R. That is, we are all sinners. We have come short of the glory of God. We are not born with the necessary righteousness to have eternal life. We need a righteousness that we could never earn, we could never work for, in order to be with God forever. And there's only one righteous person that's ever been on the planet. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, remember, we're identified with Him, we're immersed into Him, we're placed into Him, we're baptized into Him. And when we do that, His life becomes our life, but His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We receive a judicial righteousness. That is, God doesn't make us perfect, but He declares us judicially to be righteous in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says here, listen carefully, and be found where? In Him. Not having my own what? Righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is, we are declared right before God because we're placed in the one who was right, who is righteous. We're justified where? In Christ. Now we have the righteousness necessary for life. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 21, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God," where? In Him. We're declared right before God in Christ. We are justified in Christ. So those whom He calls to Himself, He justifies. Let's read the passage further. "And for whom He justified, He also," what's the next word? "Glorified." What He's saying here is He's going to finish the deal. Once we trusted Jesus Christ, we received a tremendous inheritance. And we can never lose that inheritance. Never. We are one day going to be glorified. That is, God is going to shed light upon us, the trophies of His grace. And Paul speaks of this glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, you know, we struggle in this life, do we not? But he says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, though the outward man perish, but the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then he says, this momentary light affliction, listen, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be ours. That he's going to finish the deal. He's going to finish what He starts with us. He's not going to lose one. "For whom He foreknew, them He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And for those whom He foreknew, them He predestined, them He also," what? "Called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." What a picture. To God, it's as though it's a done deal. How precious is His name. Now, Paul, in finishing this chapter, he asks some questions, some very important questions about what he had just taught us. The first question in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things?" Let me translate that for you. What is our response to what he just taught us about who we are? and how we became who we are. What shall we say to these things? Well, you know what? You know what I've discovered in my ministry? When people understand this, when some believers understand it, maybe for the first time, they get mad. They say, God, how can you do this? God, who do you think you are? Listen, what about all the millions and millions of babies? And what about all the tribes around the world who have never heard the gospel? God, who do you think you are? Oh, I know you've told us you're just and fair, and you would never do anything that is not just and not fair. But can we believe you? Can we truly believe that you're the potter and we're the clay? And that you're always wise? And that you have a plan that's beyond us? You're so amazing, you're so immense, you're so huge that we can't comprehend you. We can't understand how you do what you do. And we read these passages. But then again, we get mad. But listen, let me tell you something. This is an amazing thing. I want us to briefly go back to the first sermon that Jesus Christ preached. Now, I don't know about you, but I put a lot of weight on the words of Jesus Christ. What about you? We know theologically, we know biblically, that there's really no more power, there's no more authority in the words of Christ than in the words of Paul, or the words of Peter, or the words of James, or the words of John, or the words of Matthew. In the Word of God, they're all equal. They're all the Word of the living God. But I can't help it, I revert back often to those words in the Bible written in red, because I like to hear those messages that come from the great shepherd. Well, he launched his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. Watch this. God had taken on flesh. He had come into the world. He became the living Word. And he's ready to begin to launch his ministry, and he's going to preach his first sermon. Let's find out what he said. Look in Luke chapter 4. He went into the synagogue that Sabbath morning, and he turned to the prophet Isaiah. That was his first text. Look in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible says he closed the word and he set it down. Now, what was the response to that first reading of the text? Well, look in verse 22. So all bore witness to him, now notice this, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They were amazed. And he had a lot of favor with those people, with those hearers. But then Jesus went on to say, he said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. But notice in verse 25, now I want you to look at these words carefully, starting with verse 25, because this is his message. He's read the text, but now he's going to give a message here. He says, but I tell you truly, the Bible says that God cannot lie. And we know that Jesus Christ is the God-man. And the Lord Jesus cannot lie. So when the one who cannot lie says, and he begins his statement with, I'm telling you the truth, you better pay attention, right? There's some truth coming that's worth listening to. Now notice what he said. Tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. So far, so good. Now look in verse 26. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Hold it. God sent Elijah to one. Now look in verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. How many were cleansed? One. How many lepers were there? Many. Now, how did this sermon play with the people? Those same people who said, oh, those are gracious words. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, now stop right there. These things were, many widows were struck by the famine, yet God went to a select one. Many lepers were in Israel, yet God cleansed the select one. When the people heard these things, they were filled with what?
Wrath.
But how mad did they get? Now notice. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. In other words, they wanted to what? Kill him. They didn't like the message, so they wanted to kill the messenger. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Jesus Christ began his ministry with a very controversial message, but it's still the truth. Did Jesus back away? Now look over in Matthew chapter 11. Look in verses 25 through 27. We know in Matthew chapter 11 that he had fallen out of favor with man. Does that shock you? And all those people who were listening to his messages began to hate him. And that put in play all of the events that ultimately led to Calvary. Now, verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, now watch this. He's talking to God in prayer here. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Who hid them? God did. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are blessed of God. You could not put a measure on the grace of God that has come to you. The potter had the right to destroy all of his creation and start over again. And yet, he chose to set his love upon us. That brings us to the second question in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who is against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. I love that word spare there. That word spare is the exact equivalent word to the word found back in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was carrying Isaac up to the hill of Moriah, and then he raised his knife to kill his son. But then the voice came out of heaven, and Isaac was spared. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ was not spared. He gave him to die for us. The word is, you have not withheld your only son from us. You did not withhold your son, but you delivered him up for us all. Note the pronoun. That's us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He did the most for us when he saved us in Jesus Christ. Now that we are his children, you think he's going to do less for us? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We give thanks to God always for you all. Boy, I love that. Paul's a Southerner. For y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The word election comes from two, or elect rather, comes from two words. It's the Greek word ek. I could spell that, E-K. And it means from. And then the other word is the word lego. And that's the word to call. And you put the two together, it's to call out from. To call out from, literally, to call out from the world. The church of Jesus Christ, the word church, we read the word church in the New Testament, it's the Greek word ekklesia, or called out ones. Those who have been called out from the world, those who have heard the voice of the shepherd and come to him. We have been called out from the world and we become his church, his bride, his body in the world. Called out ones. That's the word ekklesia, translated church. We belong to Jesus Christ not because we chose him, but because he chose us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, he set his love upon us. That is magnificent stuff. It's amazing. Paul used the words here, before the foundation of the world, in order to mark out the when of our salvation. Before anyone was born, believers were chosen. Before in eternity past, believers were in God's thoughts. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. How many enjoyed Bible drills? Did you go through Bible drills? Man, hands fire up everywhere. Yeah, went through Bible drills. I know. And I've had some of you say to me, boy, you've tested my Bible drill skills here at Glendale. Well, it's Bible drill time. We're going to end with this. But again, keep in mind, if God says something one time, it's important, right? But when God says it over and over and over and over again, he's wanting to make a point, would you say? Let's look in John chapter 15. John 15, 16. Here we go. Jesus said, you did not choose me, speaking to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 12. Therefore, as the what? Elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now, speaking of the church, look in 2 John 1. 2 John 1, the elder to the elect lady, that's speaking of the church, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Now look in verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. One last passage, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It doesn't get, in my mind, any clearer than that. As I'm wondering if you have heard the voice of the shepherd. I said this at the outset several weeks ago, that the voice of the shepherd is heard throughout the earth today in the form of the gospel, the good news. And remember, the good news is couched over against the bad news. And the bad news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the bad news is the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God Himself determined that He was going to pay that sin debt. But God, as God, couldn't die because God is eternal life. And in order to die, He had to take on flesh. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God took on flesh that first Christmas morning. That little babe in Bethlehem was the God-man. He became the Lamb of God. Now, as the Lamb of God, He could go to the cross and He could die, right? So He died there. He had no sin. He didn't die to pay for His sin. He paid the sin debt for us. God promises eternal life to everyone who will believe. And all of the whosoever wills will believe. And the whosoever wants won't believe. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you believed in Him? Father, it's my prayer that we might understand the truth of the Word of God. And though, Father, our minds have a tough time wrapping our thoughts around this truth, we know that You're a loving God. And we know that You would never do anything that is not just and not fair, because You're perfectly righteous. You're perfectly just and You're perfectly fair. And You will never do anything that is not right. And Father, we know that You've had a plan from the beginning. And You will work all things, ultimately, all things, to our good. And Your ultimate glory, Your ultimate purpose will be fulfilled. And Father, I pray that if there be someone here who has never trusted Christ, that they would understand that it's not by their works of righteousness. It's not by their goodness. They could never do anything or be perfect. Never. But they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to give them the righteousness necessary to have life. I pray that they would do so. And thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.